Father, thank you for your love for us. You told us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither angels nor demons, neither height nor depth, neither anything in all creation could ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You told us you loved us with an everlasting love, and that, Lord, you never stop loving us. And you told us, Lord, that you, because you loved us, you give your own son. You always express your love to us. Lord, I know sometimes we don't feel it because we like to feel. But Father, let every member feel your love this morning. And Lord, let that overflowing love also overflow so that we can love one another. We can love you. We'll have the capacity to love our neighbors, even the government, the people who have rule over us. And that, Lord, we learn to love ourselves, Lord, in this short time. Holy Spirit, let your revelation become evident so that we'll be able to love one another as you have loved us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning, I don't know whether you noticed that your newsletter is one sheet. Wave to me if you have it. If you don't have it, okay. Do you know why it's an achievement? Usually it's 4 pages. And we got long, long notes for you. This morning, I've reduced it. And thanks to my good wife, just now she reminded me, finish on time. Okay, so you don't have to worry. I got somebody who's watching. All right. Now, this morning, I'd like you to just do two things. One, to keep your eye on the Word of God, because today is a bit of a tall order, because we are going to talk about how to show love in a genuine way, it's sincerely, not in hypocrisy. So I'm going to go through part of the notes because of the to speed up things, but also I'd like you to keep your Bible open so that you know which part of the Word of God I'm coming from. Now, the key verse today is, let love be without hypocrisy. All right, let me arrange my things. So my keyword this morning would be what you would understand. It would be God's love for us. And our love for others. Okay, let me see whether. And then you turn to chapter 12, because I'm going to cover 2 chapters. We are going to talk about what a transformed life is, and a transformed life is best expressed in one word, and that is love for others. Okay, so that will be my key word. So, this morning has in your notes, you see something to do with belonging to the body, and therefore, where we belong, we will have to show love. Now, if you have your notes here, just take note of this phrase here, that our destiny is to conform to Jesus. That's the destiny. Because if you conform to the image of Jesus, you basically have everything. Everything belongs to you. That's why conforming to the image of Jesus is so important. And so we are going to explore what is it like to conform to the image of Jesus. Now, if you and I, if you want to see and feel the love of God, then there's something you need to understand, that you need to please God. And sometimes, you know, when God spoke to the Son, our Lord Jesus, He always said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." I'm so pleased with Him. And so the Psalmist 37 says that when we delight in the Lord and we please the Lord gives you the desires of your heart. It's just that you feel that He understands your heart. So it's a heart issue we are talking about. Now, so there are five areas of that transformation that will depict what you mean by being conformed to the image of Christ. Because sometimes we see it as something very, difficult to grasp. But if you want to understand how your life looks like in order that you please God, then there are five areas you need to consider. There are five areas. And these five areas are covered in chapter 12 and 13 and 14. But 14 we have already talked about last week, how to get along with one another when we have differences in opinions on matters that are not specifically covered by the scriptures. But the five areas has to do with relationship. It has to do with attitudes. It has to do with love. You can call it the practice of love. Five areas. So every time somebody asks you, well, how do you please God? How do I make sure that my life is well-pleasing to the Lord and that I don't have to start guessing, how am I, Lord? Have I got a clean heart? Have I got clean hands? Are you happy with me? Are you satisfied with me? No. These five areas of love relationship will specify whether or not your life is pleasing to the Lord. Are you looking like Jesus? Because Jesus is the model for both men and women. So how do I emulate Jesus? So these five areas give you an idea of how it should look like. So the first area we talk about would be serving God. If I love God, then automatically you serve God fervently. You hope in Him joyfully. And you pray faithfully. Three things. I've got a fourth, but the three would be the most important. So we are not serving God in order to gain merit to enter heaven. But we serve God in response to His love for us, because the first 11 chapters tell about all the things God has done for us. For instance, He makes sure all things work together for good because we love Him. He says that we are more than conquerors over obstacles, over setbacks. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. He has told us that nothing will separate us from the love of God, for now till eternity. And so there are many blessings, and we call all of this under grace. The grace of God that's been extended to you and me. So God is generous. For 11 chapters, He tells us what He does for us. But issue is, how do you respond? So God says, you want to respond to me, then you love five areas. First area would be, if you love God, you serve Him. Now, you have to just ask yourself, how do I serve God? The scripture is very clear. Jesus talked about serving Him. The Old Testament described how we serve Him. even though when the Israelites have occupied the whole of Israel, you know, the leader Joshua, toward the end of his life, challenged the people of Israel to continue serving God as an act of love. So he said this, that if you love God, serve the Lord your God. If you think it's evil or not well enough to serve the Lord your God, if you think he's not worth your serving him, then he says, choose who you will serve. So service to God or service to anyone else is based on a choice you and I have to make. If you don't make the choice, you have by default have made the choice. What is the choice? So Joshua said to the people, if you find it evil to serve the Lord your God, then choose who you want to serve. Whether it be the gods on the other side of the flood, that means before Noah, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, choose. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I choose, both for myself and for my family, that we will serve the Lord our God. That's a choice he made. What's the consequence? Fast forward to Judges 2:7. The Bible says that all the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. And but the sad thing comes a few verses further down. He says, when the people that serve God were gathered to their fathers, that means a Hebrew word meaning to say they all died. And the Bible says in Judges 2:7, 2:10 says, and there arose another generation. Another generation that knew not the Lord, that knew not God as the Lord, nor yet the deeds that he did for the people of Israel. They did not know what God had done for them. That's why we have got our second core value, which is based on Isaiah 58:12, that we will become people who lay the foundations for many generations, future generations. We are a church that lay the foundation for many generations. That's how we serve the Lord. Okay, that will be one of the most important things. If you are a foundation layer, you are working hard, serving the Lord, then you are demonstrating your love for the Lord. But unfortunately for most people, we try to do the minimum. But the Word of God says we serve with all our hearts. That's not doing the minimum. That's doing the maximum. Not because I have to, but I choose to. Okay, that's how you serve the Lord. Then you pray faithfully. I appreciate those who came early at 8 o'clock to pray with us. Praying faithfully. The King James used steadfastly. NIV says, you pray faithfully. You love God? Do you love God? You do. Then you will be one of the signs you pray faithfully. Simple as that. Okay, so the rest you can take a note. And you always hope in God joyfully. Why do you hope in God? Because in life, twists and turns are happening all the time. Sometimes we got happy days. When things are good, says Ecclesiastes. When things are good, be happy. But when things go bad, consider. Consider what? Consider what God is doing in your life so that He will turn it into something great. That's what we mean by hope. All right. But I want to focus on the second area, that when you love God, your attitude that needs to be transformed must be one that loves God. Because if you read words of blessings, let's say in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 45, those who did not love God and who did not serve God, what did God say? What is the impact of this not serving God, but serving others, serving themselves? And so what did God say? Because you did not serve the Lord joyously, nor did you serve the Lord with gladness of heart, then the day will come when you will serve your enemies because you did not serve the Lord in the times of prosperity, when you are blessed, when you are enjoying all the good things God is giving you. In your prosperity, you did not serve the Lord. Then the day will come when you will have to serve your enemy in poverty, in nakedness, in hunger, in great need. You serve the enemies. Therefore, he says, choose. That's what Joshua said, choose. But in the second area that God wants to transform us is our love for fellow believers. This is actually the second of our core values, that we belong to one another. So in the past chapters, you see the word, we belong to the body. So in chapter 12, first part says, we belong. Because we belong, you have to have a duty to love. Okay, so the notes are all here. Let me use my mind map to explain here. Maybe it's easier. When you belong to one another, this is what will happen. Okay, let me just adjust this. Okay, can you all see it? Oh. Is this clear enough? Actually, all these pictures have already been sent to all of you through your net leaders. Okay. It says that the command here is to love sincerely. That's why our key verse is love must be without hypocrisy. Hey, you know, we all have a tendency for cover-up because we don't like to look stupid. But one of the things we try to show is we know people need to respond to love. You know, I don't know about those of you who are married. You know, when you read stories of Western couples, they always say, they always end their conversation, whether phone call or what, how do they end? They always say, love you, right? Always love you, love you. But, yes, be sincere. So there are a number of things that this passage in, I give you in our notes which passage. So it's from chapter 12 in the second half. So which verse? Please look at your notes. But let me just, you pay attention to this explanation. So there are a number of ways you are supposed to show what it means to love sincerely. All right. Let me quickly try to explain here. The first thing is we are to honor one another. Chapter 12, you always see the phrase one another, one another. This is always mutual. It's always one another. So we have to honor one another. Actually, we are supposed to honor all who are above us, but we have to be honoring one another. So Scripture explains different ways on how to honor one another. Apostle Paul in Philippians says, consider one another. Then he says, treat one another as more important, or the word used is better than ourselves. Now, we always like to think, I'm better than somebody else. But Paul says, can you reverse this thinking to consider others as more better than yourself? It means more important. Just like fathers with young children, the kids cannot be better than you in many ways, right? I mean, ability in thinking, experience. But how do you treat our little children? We treat them as more better than ourselves, or more important, because when they have a need, and we have our own needs, we put it aside, we take care of them first. So we give them priority. That's how we honor one another. Our thinking, when we meet one another, do I consider my fellow believer as more important than me? That means I have consideration for his needs. I try to think on his behalf. Yes, last week we learned that sometimes we still cannot fathom each other's background and feelings, so we make a boo-boo in the way we speak. So we were taught last week how to make allowance for one another. But honoring one another is one level up. That means my brother in Christ here in this church is more important than me. I'm supposed to serve him. If I think I'm the most brilliant guy around, can I make use of it to serve somebody? So servanthood is one way you honor. Okay. So honor has to do with attitudes. It has to do with consideration. It has to do with treating somebody as more important than my needs. Now, this is contrary to normal society, because everyone thinks in everything they do, they step into a church, what is the first thing they do? Oh, what can I get out of it? What is there in it for me? This is always the first consideration. But now the Lord says that you will love me because I'm giving you abundance. Can you consider the other members in the body to which you belong? Would you take care of them? Treat them as more important. That is commanded by the script, the Lord himself. That's what love is. Then it talks about a few other things. It talks about one way is you extend hospitality. One version gives it that, you know, seek to every opportunity to show hospitality to somebody else. It has to do with meeting some needs. It's extending care. But living peacefully is repeated twice. You need to live peacefully, harmoniously. Get along with one another. Because sometimes we don't always agree with our ideas. So last week we talked about how to get along in relating to one another. But living peacefully is with one another. Now, with another group, neighbors and so on, we're also supposed to live peacefully. But here, this is what you and I are supposed to do. Get along with one another. We are to sympathize with one another, showing sympathy. That means understanding each other's challenges. So this one takes wisdom. Do you know when you talk to one another, It takes wisdom to consider what the other person is going through. All right. Depending on what age they're in, what situation. It's the ability to feel the same feelings the other person is feeling. Then it talks about being humble, associate with the lowly. That means, you know, in every society, more than 75% of the population are always not rich. In some countries, it's only the top 5%. There's got a lot of disposable income. So how do people normally treat one another? The most common is to look at your wealth level. Are you rich or are you poor? If you are rich, well, I think I want to make friends with you. So how do I see he's rich or poor? I look at his car. Oh, yeah, that's a Rolls Royce he drives. Or the latest costing $800,000 Maserati or Lambo, what they call it, Lamborghini. Well, it makes a lot of noise. That's to show off. So the majority will not have money to buy high-end cars, high-end houses. That's why because of our influence from society, we always evaluate people, maybe from the way they dress and the jewelry they wear or the watch they use. There's one government official who always wore expensive watches and they call him 表哥, meaning to say it's like a brother, but it's a play of words. He always wears expensive watches. It's a show-off thing. Of course, if your father gives you a Rolex watch, it's okay. Just wear it. But what I mean is, don't wear it to show off. And I remember one friend, he wanted to feel accepted, so he bought 5 Rolex watches. So every week he'll wear a different one to work. One day, a friend saw his watch. He says, "Wow, what a beautiful watch you have. It's a Rolex, isn't it?" He said, "Yeah, it's a Rolex." And the other friend says, "Wow, I never knew. Nowadays, imitation watches look so real." He said, "No, this is a genuine one." Well, so just look, the important thing is, no matter what station in life, we show we care for them. I just brought out only 5 of these key elements. But maybe the most important is learning how to honor one another. The way we speak, the way we address, the way we consider. So that would be a summary of the notes I gave you regarding relating to one another. The one another. We sang that song. Jesus commanded that we love one another. Is it a new commandment? Jesus said, yes, it's a new commandment. But was it an old commandment? Yes, it was also an old commandment. But Jesus called it new because he says new in our relationship with Jesus. How Jesus and relates to us depends on how we relate to one another. He watches. And therefore, there's a commandment he wants us to work on. Then in my notes, I gave you the next group, which I want to talk about a little bit more, is the governmental authorities. Okay, you have got it? Governmental authorities. So, there are 3 things you need to know about this topic. First thing is that you need to know what it says in scripture in chapter 13. Now I'm going very quickly to chapter 13. In chapter 13 it says here, this command. What is the command here in chapter 13? It's very clear. Let every soul be subject to the government authorities. Let everyone be subject to governing authorities. And he gives three reasons. First, that the authorities exist by appointment by God. All right, so why do we love government authorities? If you have been to coffee shops, any coffee shop, if you listen to some elderly people discussing about government authorities, in the Hokkien dialect, government authorities means Chenghu. You know this word, Chenghu. Those of you who are non-Hokkien, you hear Chenghu. Oh, they're talking about the government. So in coffee shops, they always talk about the government and mostly not very good talk. Hey, Chenghu, why they do this? Oh, so stupid. They make this statement, this policy they make. Why are they so stupid? Why always? They seldom say, oh, Chenghu, our Chenghu is very good. I seldom hear this. Always complain against the government. So the scripture says there are three things you need to know. God says you are to be subject to your government authority. All right, that's a command given. All right, your NIV says submit. You must submit to the government authorities. That's in your NIV. You must, it says. And be subject. Now, the word subject here, the Greek word is the word hypotasso, which means I rank myself below their authority. In an authority structure, you see, in the spiritual world and in a physical world, there is such a thing as a structure of authority. There are authority structures. In Hokkien language, you say you must distinguish between big and small. All right. So this is a command. But you need to understand there are three reasons Paul gives us why you do so. The first reason is because the government are God appointed. Yeah, but you say we do election, we voted. Yeah, what it doesn't matter what system of government. Ultimately, the one behind it is the hand of God. God says, all authorities are appointed by Him. Some of them we feel are not really worthy of our respect. We think they are not worth respecting. We think they are not very good government. But God says, first of all, regardless what you think about them, you have to submit, rank yourself below them. Not rank yourself above. Okay, is that very clear what the command is? In others, you have to love government authorities. Are you getting from me? You're supposed to love them. I wonder how many of you say, I love our government. You know, when the new prime minister was appointed, my son was with the Hainan Association. The Hainan Association said, we love our new prime minister. You know, he shows that we Hainanese are smart. Is that so? Well, I don't know about how smart, just because you are Hainanese. Oh, for the first time, we have got Hainanese to be in charge. Well, that's okay for the Hainanese Association. But it says you have to submit, and the first reason is because they are God appointed. Do you know God has got His hand on everything that matters in life? Everything. 1 year ago, one of my cell members asked me, Who do you think is going to be the Prime Minister, the President of the United States? I told him, Mr. Trump, he'll be the new President. What makes you think so? I said, well, there are a few criteria I see in the Word of God. He seems to comply with it. I think he'll be the next Prime Minister, Prime President. So, everything in life that matters, God's hand is always in it. You need to understand this. Especially the appointment of prime ministers, heads of government, and government bodies. Even though sometimes we think they are not worthy of our respect. The second reason why we need to submit to authority, I can give you in your notes, is that God says that the institution of authorities is set by God, and if you undermine them, God considers you a rebel, you are rebellious, rebellious against the will of God. Okay, so that's how God looks at it. The third thing you need to know about government is they are God's servants. Now, God appointed them, but they are God's servant. Now, take a look at your scripture. He says they are to be God's servant for what? Take a note at verse 4. It says here in verse 4, they are God's ministers. This is written 2,000 years ago. So today, we still call them ministers. But this word means servant. The minister for good. Just take note, for good. All right. Why is it for good? Because without government, the country will always end up in chaos. So the Dominican Republic has been run by gangs. The government was too weak. Everybody undermined the government. So you must have a government to prevent chaos. This is something you need to understand. So these are three reasons why God always set a government over a people. And God demands that we do three things. That we submit to them. That's the first thing. Now. And there are two reasons for the submission. Okay, I got it in a note. Let me explain these two words because that will help to establish what is the biblical basis of this submission. It says here that we need to, the purpose why the government is assigned by God is to do two, that is to execute punishment for wrongdoing. It says for good, right? But what is the good? To punish the bad. So wrongdoings must be punished. Are you against that? Because without punishment, society will go chaotic. If everybody get away with it, we cannot live in this country. When Mr. Lee Kuan Yew became our first prime minister, he was very strict in punishing. And sometimes people say, oh, Singapore is a very, very fine country. You get fined for everything. Fine, F-I-N-E. So, but the cabinet, through the Minister of Defense Mr. Goh Keng Swee was trying to deal with the drug problem, and he imposed capital punishment. Of course, other countries say, you are very cruel. Your country is very cruel. But we managed to bring under control. Countries that are hesitant to carry out punishment or severe punishment find that this continued to be a very big problem. Drugs problem. Okay, so of course, some government can go to the extreme. Mr. Duterte, the previous prime president of Philippines, do what is called, they say, do what is called a kind of killing called, what killing? Judicial killing or something. It means that if you cannot change your habit of drug, we shoot you and solve the problem. But no matter what you say, punishment is one reason why governments must institute. That's their role. You see, a government's role is to govern. The government's role is not to create wealth for the people. The government's role is not to give out free money to every household. That's not their job. The job is to govern so that moral order is being established. But the second reason for Christians, we need to submit to them, is because, this I'm giving two reasons why we, the scripture tells us that we need to submit to government. First, it's because of punishment that God has instructed government to impose. But the most important reason is we have to do it because, submit because of conscience. Because of conscience. Conscience means, what do you mean by conscience? Your sense of moral right or wrong before God. So we who are believers, we follow the rules because it is for our conscience sake. All right. So I will not do anything, not just because government says so, but because of my conscience. But sometimes the government may impose something that goes against my conscience. So that comes to the next question here that I've put in your notes. God has commanded us to submit to different people. So anyway, to enforce this principle is this. In ancient times, God has been many times told his people to submit to authority, sometimes even under foreign authority. So in the last days of Israel, when all the people were about to be exiled to a foreign nation called Babylon at that time, Babylon, 600 BC, when they were exiled, that last few days, Prophet Jeremiah was giving a word. And the word given in from chapter 21 of Jeremiah to chapter 29 was simply this. That you, God's people, must submit to the government, the king of Babylon. Whatever they tell you to do, do that. Live a life, cooperate with them, obey their laws, and so on. And if you refuse, you will die an early death. Wow, that sounds very severe. Because sometimes we don't know why. But the Babylonians were very cruel people. But finally, but God told them very clearly, for 70 years you'll be there, then I'll bring you back. 70 years. And so, Prophet Daniel, reading this prophecy, decided it was during his period when he knew the time was coming. But before that, he cooperated with the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. And because of his wisdom, he was made the prime minister. Now, he also recommended three of his friends called, you know his three friends, right, were given Babylonian names, Meshach, Shadrach. I know people call it Yoshak, Meshach, and other people's Shack, but it's not correct. It's called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, that's a Babylonian name. And They were promoted to be one of the provincial leaders in government. But one day, the king was being hoodwinked by some of his officials, and he made a huge image of himself made of gold, and he wanted everyone to bow. Okay. And so what did Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego do? They did not bow. They decided that they will not bow. What's the principle here? The principle is this, that we must submit to authority, but the question is there a limit? So, are there limits to the submission? Okay, are there limits? Have you got in your notes? Are there limits? See, are there limits? So, what is the limit? The limit is that we are supposed to go as far as it does not violate God's commandments. Our Lord Jesus did the same thing. Somebody asked him the question, must we pay taxes? Later on, it says, we all must pay taxes. But Jesus answered, render to Caesar that belongs to Caesar. That means taxes. You must pay taxes happily. I don't know how many people pay taxes happily, but we are supposed to just pay taxes happily. All right? But although Jesus said yes to taxes, but when it comes to bowing down to other gods, it is no. Just remember. Yes to taxes, but no to bowing to other gods. Yes to taxes, but no when it comes to worship. So worship no other, just as we sang earlier. We worship no other. We don't worship ourselves. We don't hero worship people. We don't worship articles. We don't worship anything except the Lord our God. So what's the limit? The limit of submission is where it does not violate your conscience. Your conscience should be based on the word of God. All right. So in America, California, when Mr. Obama went back on his word and he signed to law same-sex marriage, so one day two men came to a woman pastor and said, we want to get married. She said, my conscience does not allow me to marry you, but you can go elsewhere. They reported her to the government and she spent 1 month in jail. If you are in America, what would you do if you are the pastor? So she chose to go to 1 month jail because of conscience. Because of Genesis chapter 1, God says, you must marry a man and a woman. A man must marry a woman, not marry another man. Correct or not? All of you agree, huh? I hope you always stick to this. The Lord will always provide a woman for you if you are a man. All right? Just trust the Lord for a life partner. But so, just like it in the days of Daniel, when the king made that decree, everybody must bow down when there's a blowing of a trumpet. But happened that day, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was there. They refused to bow in worship. So their enemies reported them to the king, and the king called them out and said, is that true? They said, O king, we will not bow down to any image except we will only bow down to the Lord of heaven. So, since you refuse, then you have to pay the price. So they were bound. We all know that story, right? Three of them were thrown into the fiery furnace. And then, what did the king see? The king saw not three people, but there's a fourth. And the fourth looks like the Son of God, the Bible says. Now, these three did not submit to the law that was contrary to God's laws. We call it conscience. But they submitted to the punishment. They were willing to take the punishment. And they said, if you throw us in the furnace fire, well, you know, our God will save us. But even if he doesn't save us from death, it doesn't matter. We'll still not obey your command to worship your idol. Because it's contrary to the second commandment, right? So, this is how they responded. And therefore, we need to know that I've given you other examples, but so let me use my map here. You all have this. All right. So we are told to chapter 13, submit to governing authorities. So the first rule, we have to be subject to authorities. But how else? Secondly, it says we must pay taxes. So don't try to cheat on taxes. Okay. There is a difference between evading tax and avoiding tax. The government allows for avoiding tax, but not evade tax. Okay. Then there is a subject means you need to respect their decisions. Now, it says respect. Take a note. This is found in verse 7. Three things. You are to respect, pay your taxes, and honor. Honor. So this is the part God has commanded. This is how we are to relate to our government. Firstly, we are to respect their decisions. Do you know, I seldom hear people saying, wow, our government made very good decisions. I only hear foreigners saying, our government made good decisions. What do you mean by respect? It doesn't mean you must accept it. Of course, you have to accept it because that's the meaning of the word subject. But respect means you may not need to agree with what the government says. But you need to give respect. That means when you speak about government policies, you speak respectfully. Don't be like these coffee shop drinkers. With one cup of coffee, it's a complaining session. Don't ever join complaining session to complain against our government. All right. Some say our new prime minister is new. He's got no experience. Of course he has got no experience. This is the first time. But do we respect our government policies? But the trouble is, most people think government's decisions are all stupid. I seldom hear of anybody seeing the wisdom behind a government decision. Outwardly, sometimes it looks stupid. But let's face it, they have information that you and I don't have. And the tendency for everyone is to think we are smarter than the government or our leaders or authorities. Everybody got this mentality that we know better. But can that be the case? Look, that cannot be the case because government governs full time. We don't do full time. We are only part-time commentators. So this principle is a very important principle that when you speak to about our government, I'm afraid, I think it's a signal for me to stop, is it? Okay, thanks. So can you respect government decisions? Even the GST, I think nobody agrees. But can you take it that our government has reasons to do so? Information you and I do not have. Balancing budget and so on. So you and I are supposed to speak respectfully about our government ministers, even those that are not, you think are not worthy of our respect. But you respect them because God says so. But secondly, because you and I do not have all the information they have. And it stems out from the idea that we all know more better than somebody else. We all know better than the government. I think, I was a senior civil servant myself for 14 years. And most people don't agree. But refrain from criticizing. That's what we mean by respect. When people gather to have a complaining session, don't join them. Okay. And condemn the government. Because you don't know what's happening. But this principle also applies to other authority structures, like family, children. Your father and mother eat more salt than you, right? Actually, they know more than you. But most children think the parents are smarter. Okay. And those of you who are parents, you think you want to be ahead, so you get a lot of degrees. So your children have to look up to you. What? You got more degrees than them. Hey, my experience is it doesn't matter how many degrees you have. Your children still think you are out of date. Okay, so, but can we teach our children to respect our elders? Can we respect our son leaders, our elders? Because sometimes leadership role and membership role are entirely different. Considerations are different. So members can also judge your church leaders and say, why so stupid? Hey, think carefully. Try to see the first thing, how do I respect the authorities? I ask my first question. There's some wisdom behind this. I wonder what is the wisdom. Can I learn some wisdom from this decision that they made? So if you learn and consider and learn about this wisdom, you have gained something. But the moment you dismiss your authorities, or whether it be in church or whether in the government, you will never learn. You always think you know more. Why don't you be the prime minister yourself? It's a tough job. So try and respect. Speak respectfully about our ministers, even though you haven't got the foggiest idea how good they are. They have a full time in governing. Let's speak respectfully. The second thing is about honoring. Honoring has to do with slightly different from respect. Honoring means you speak with giving them honor for the achievements and the thinking behind the decision. You honor their office and you speak respectfully to government officials, but you honor the people by bringing them, well, maybe through your voting. But of course, you need to be wise. You honor people by, in this case, paying your taxes on time. Maybe you cooperate with them when your MP comes around asking for help. So they are close, but their honoring has to do with the person. Respect usually to do with the decisions they make. So there are other things that is given in the scripture, but can you just do these two things? Always speak respectfully and then and honor them. Okay. But is there a limit to submission? Yes, I already told you. When it violates the conscience, then we are, there's a limit. Why do we know that? Because scripture says they are God's servants. And they are supposed to fulfill what God wants, which is to do good. So if they tell you to do something that's contrary to the word of God, like worshipping Chai Sen Ye, the answer is no. Alright, there's a limit. Okay, that one I thought I better give a bit more detail. Now, then lastly, there's one more thing I will sum up here in chapter 13, is yourself. You need to, for yourself, you need to love yourself. The Bible says you are supposed to love yourselves. It's okay to love yourselves. And so there are a few things you should do. Let me sum it up quickly. The Word of God says in chapter 13 that you are to put on Christ. Now, this is a term the Bible uses, put off and put on. It's not artificial. It's just this idea of putting on Christ has to do with the concept that we, you know, when you go to a big banquet, how do you dress? Where, let's say a king invited you for dinner and you dress up what? Very formally. And if you are a lady, you put on a expensive gown, right? Now, when you put on this kind of clothes, how do you behave? You don't walk anyhow, right? You walk nicely. The attire determines your behavior in a way. So the Word of God used this term to describe what are you supposed to do. So when you are to put on Christ, so I've got two sides here for yourself. You need to love yourself. How do you do it? You put on Christ. You put off what? Put off works of darkness. You put off spiritual slumber. Spiritual slumber means you are not alive. You are still sleeping. When a person hears the word of God and he just switch off, that is basically going into slumber. The Bible call it the spirit of stupor. You hear a lot of message for 1 hour. After that, you can't remember a single thing. Ask, what do you gain from the talk? Oh, I can't remember a thing. I don't learn anything. Blame the speaker. That is what we call putting, this is the spirit we are supposed to put off. That means I seek to be a learner, effective learner. A learner has to remember what the principles are. That's why I give you this picture. But to put on Christ, all right, I already spell out what is works of darkness. You have listed here. It's all in your notes. But so what about wake up? Put on Christ means you have to wake up. And let me just emphasize here. Wake up from sleep means you become spiritually aware of what God is doing. Understand what's happening. Wake up. Stay alert spiritually. But in order to do so, you need to know the time and the season. Let me just try to explain this part before I close. Now, in my notes I gave you, the first thing you need to know is your season in life. That means in life, if you are a youth, you are the beginning season. You're collegiate, you're a young adult, you are in a maturing season. When you hit 90 years old, you are in the last lap season. So in each season, you need to know what you're supposed to do. I believe that youth is a time when you learn as much as you can from your elder. You know, one of the best times in my life is when I learned as a young collegiate, I learned a lot from my mentors in church. They are far older than myself. They are 60, 70. I'm basically a teenager, you know. But I tell you, I learned a lot from them. Observing them, watching what they say. See, it's a learning process. And one of the things you need to understand in this season of life, in the early part of season of life, is you need to learn about visionary thinking, about taking risks, about habits to form. Okay, if you're young people, there are certain habits that put you ahead and not the tail. One of the things is learning habits. One entrepreneur says this. He did a research and he says, a worker earning a regular salary and an entrepreneur running a business, they are two different things. Of course, business owner tends to earn far more than just a regular worker. So he did some analysis. He says, they found that most of the workers spend their time watching TV, going through their iPhones, watching programs. But entrepreneurs spend a lot of time reading. They have books. They're always reading books. So if you ever, nobody has ever asked me if there are 5 books I should read about life in general, what would you read? Okay, what would be the 5 books? Nobody has asked this question. Books are very important. Okay, if you are not reading books, you are not learning. So learning in the season of life. You take risks. You try out things. It's early season of life. Once you're an adult, working, that's another phase of life. You're supposed to take your role as a leader, a mentor to a younger one. Because when you mentor someone, you would be the one who learns the most. But by the time you reach 40, you should be in a season of leadership. Aspire to be some leader. There is a gift of leadership God will give you. Because you are not meant to be a tail. You are meant to be the head. Head means you provide some leadership. And you take some risk. Sometimes you make mistakes. And you will never, when you watch leaders make decisions, many times you will not understand why he makes such a decision. That's part of the learning process. And you are learning wisdom. So in every season of life, especially if you are a teenager, one of the things you try to do is to lead someone to Christ. To be someone who is productive, who is a witness, who trusts God that I can be a witness and lead someone to Christ. And then by the time you are 40s, your role is to raise leaders. Because between 40 and 50, this is about what we call a peak period in season of life. And if you have been doing so, you will find that you will have the next generation coming after you. And so that will be what I call important season of life. So there is a season when you are newlywed and you are having young children. That season of life, you focus on, if you are, well, I think wives and with the help of a husband should be spending time developing your children, because that's a skill you need to train them in their thinking, shaping their ideas, imparting values. So each season, you have got different things to do. By the time you pass 50, one of the season is how to raise up the foundation of new generations. So understand where you are. But you know, a lot of people, one early morning, 5:30, I decided, my wife suggests, let's go to that hawker stall that has good tea. So we went both to have, there's one stall in Bedok South, make very good tea, you know, we call Teh Si Kau. So I would go there and drink. And one morning when I was early there drinking, there's one other customer sitting down. So I chatted with him. He was maybe in his 70s, 80. I said, oh, you're very early. You come, you like this tea here? Oh, here, it's very good tea. I said, why do you come so early? What do you do? He says, well, you see, I'm a widower. I've given money to my, I've sold my apartment. I got tons of money, $500,000. I travel around the world. Next week, I'm going for a cruise. And after that, well, I go for another cruise. And after that, one cruise after the other. Well, he says that's my season of life. I got money, I got nothing to do. I of course, just listen to him. But, you know, if all your life is thinking of going from one holiday to the other, I think you're not very ambitious. In the season of life, the moment you hit 70, your every hour is precious. Make it count for eternity. All right? So, but you also need to know what's happening in the world. Right now, there is a impending peace in the Middle East. There should be a season of peace. God is doing something to bring the Israelites back to himself. You need to understand that we are in the tail season of the Lord's coming. Therefore, you're thinking, you need to understand and see what events are shaping up. And so then determine how you're going to live. Set your goals. All right. So every time I go in to do consulting work, one of my work is testing cranes, and the engineers will ask, when are you retiring? I say, I have no plans for retiring. I want to make every minute count for eternity. You know, the lesser time you have, the more precious it is, right? So I say, I want to make every minute count. So I don't want to waste my time going for cruise. Nothing against those of you who like cruise. But you know, you cannot live from one cruise to another, one holiday to the next holiday, or touring here, touring there. And I have nothing against touring, but can you consider if this is, life is coming shorter and shorter, what should I be doing that will count for eternity? Think in terms of eternity. That's called season. You need to know what season you are in. So you work very hard during the sowing season, and work harder for the reaping season. And then, of course, after the reaping, you relax. There's a rest season. So, I don't know whether this is just a brief outline on what the scripture says. Maybe in the coming year we'll develop a bit more in detail for you. But understand the time and the season. So you read Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to sow, the time to reap, a time to build, and a time to break it down. There are seasons. Ask God for wisdom to understand what season you are in. All right. And then you, when you discuss from your notes afterwards, look at what change you need to do in relation to the season of your life, and ask God for wisdom to make the change. Let's pray. I'd like you to be quiet for a moment. You have heard five areas of change. If the Lord has spoken to you regarding any significant change you need to make, this is a time for you to ask the Spirit of God to help you to make change, because if you do not make change, your life, productivity, effectiveness will not change, because it's got to do with the renewing of your thinking. Can you just ask God, be quiet? I'd like you to try and listen, hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Is it your habits? your time with God? Have you set aside time to listen to what the Spirit of God wants to tell you each day? Shall we all stand for closing prayer? Father, we thank you for your great wisdom that you have revealed through your word, Lord, even through this chapter 12 to 13. And Lord, you know, all of us want to be more effective. We want to be more productive. We want to be wiser. But Lord, we also ask that as we discuss this topic, show us how we should change in our thinking, in our relationships, in our love for people. So, Holy Spirit, will you reveal to each one of us the change we need to implement? I bless every household, those who are fathers, who need to make a change in their scheduling so that they can make time for their children. Lord, will you give them wisdom? For mothers here who find sometimes the work of taking care of the children and feeding and physical activities quite onerous, Lord, will you renew for each of the mothers here the vision for change that they need to implement to be more effective? For young people here, Lord, I pray for ability to see their season in life for learning. There'll be enthusiasm for learning, a pursuit for learning from older leaders. Lord, change your attitudes as needed. I bless the thoughts that they're going to come through shortly. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please go to your small groups.